It is hard to be real at Christmas because there are so many distractions, so many other things, so many of our own opinions and even fleshly desires that can get in the way of what God wants for us and what He has to give us. Merry Christmas. Oh, that was worse than last week. I thought we'd be getting better every week. Let's give you another chance, given it's the second last chance this year I get to say this. I heard this week that you can get in trouble in the secular workforce for saying Merry Christmas. Well, let me tell you, here, you get in trouble for not saying it. So you ready? Merry Christmas. Amen and amen. I love Christmas. Christmas traditions. Mostly I love Christmas traditions. Christmas lights even I'm okay with as long as it's Ben and Lori and Ryan that put them up. I love cutting down trees even when I make mistakes, decorating trees even when most of the time I sit and enjoy watching my family decorate, candlelight services. I'm excited for tonight, family coming around, and perhaps my favorite Christmas tradition is turkey dinners. How many of you like turkey dinners? I've heard some of you change that around a little bit, but I love turkey dinners. I love Thanksgiving and Christmas for that. Turkeys were first brought to Britain in the 1520s. Before that, they were not eaten there. At that time, people would eat boar's head, goose, or even peacock at Christmas, if you can imagine. Yuck. Henry VII was the first person in Britain to eat Christmas to eat turkey for a Christmas meal. In 1573, a farmer noted, his name was Thomas Teucer, that turkeys had started to be served not only for royalty, but for others, although most still had goose or rooster or sometimes something else that they had gotten. By 1615, turkey appears as the meat used in English households in a book called The English Housewife. And in fact, we find later it being written about in perhaps the most profound way in Charles Dickens in A Christmas Carol, published in 1843, when Scrooge sends Bob Cratchit a huge turkey on Christmas Day to replace his goose. Turkeys back then were for rich people. In fact, I found this interesting. Today, you have to work an average of 1.7 hours to afford a turkey. But as recently as the 1930s, a turkey would cost an average person a week's wages to buy. And worth it, I will tell you. After World War II, turkeys took the place of goose, which I am glad for. I'm not a huge goose fan. I think they look very pretty in parks. Lori and I, when we were first dating, went to a park in Regina. It was right in where the Parliament buildings are, and we had Canada geese chase us. It was horrible. And what she remembers, which I think is incorrect, is that as they were chasing us, we left our McDonald's. I was rich and dated her well. We left our McDonald's behind, so these geese chased us, and I managed to get to her car ahead of her, and I jumped in, and she managed to get in, and then she will say that I sent her back out to get the food because I was too scared. I don't think that's true. Lori, thank you for shaking your head no. I appreciate that. She's doing no. She's saying no like this. I love turkey, and yet, sometimes the distractions of Christmas can take away our focus. Why does Christmas matter? Well, it's fun, family, traditions, food, gifts we can give and receive. There's so much that is good at Christmas. And yet, if those things take away from our focus on Jesus and the opportunity we have both to grow closer to Him, to enjoy His love more, and to share Him with others, to be on mission for Him, then we have missed incredible opportunities at Christmas. And I think so many today do. Not only distracted with traditions, but also distracted sometimes with hurt and pain and life. And so for this Christmas, we wanted as a church to look at ordinary people in the Bible. I'm privileged today to introduce you to one of the most extraordinary people in the whole Bible. In fact, I would probably argue the most amazing woman that has ever lived. Her name is Mary. She was real. In space-time history, probably a teenage girl somewhere between 12 and 16, most people would say. She knew God and loved God. She was poor, but related to God in a healthy way and was in full submission. In her real life, we see someone who has been elevated so much by others in church history that often we avoid her, and yet there is so much we can learn from her. Her faith is radical. Her life displays what it means to trust God and to live for Him, and I want to be more like Mary. It was interesting. I was studying this morning and then came to the office. I've listened to more sermons. By the way, if you're looking for a sermon on Mary, there are many. If you're looking for a sermon on Joseph, there are very few. I can see why. For in Mary, what we see on display is a life of incredible faith. Now, sometimes in the evangelical world, we have avoided her because of what those in other traditions have done in worshiping her. So up front, what we want to say is twofold. When we turn to Luke chapter 1, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, please turn there with me, we are going to discover a very ordinary woman, really young girl. If you're a teenage girl, you are closer to understanding her than the rest of us, and yet there is so much we can see in her. But understand, first, as we just kind of lay the groundwork for this, she truly is ordinary. Now also know that she will be used in a unique way in salvation history that no other woman, no other human could have even imagined could be so. Her life would not have been easy from start to finish, not only because of her poverty, but because of the plan of God for her life. And yet she puts on display immediately when we get this window into her soul, into her faith, into her mind of someone that we should all long to be like. For in our real world, we will sometimes experience in the plan of God these sort of situations, not identical, obviously. This is a one-time event. But God has chosen in His sovereign plan to use ordinary, extraordinary people like Mary and every follower of His to change eternity. I had a professor at seminary who, when he looked at Mary, said this: she is the best example of Scripture, in Scripture, of what it means to commit yourself to God. Wow. There's a lot of examples in the Bible. We've seen in this series that Isaiah pointed us to this God with us, this man who saw himself in light of the holiness of God as being unclean. And in the plan of God, he was to speak the word of God to people who would never listen. And yet he most profoundly points us to Jesus in prophecy. And we find hope and security in the word of God that is absolutely sure and true. And we stopped and we took a blink at Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we saw God speaking to people in pain, giving them the privilege of being the parents to someone who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Zechariah's response, by the way, I think on purpose, put in comparison to Mary's here, a priest trained, very important, privileged on this special day to be in the very presence of God, which for them would have been amazing, a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And yet, when God's miracle for him, God's use of him in his plan was given, he was so unsure, so insecure, so focused on his own life, his own wife, who was beyond childbearing age, that he couldn't trust in God for the miracle God wanted to use them for. Mary's response, in contrast, so filled with faith. And then we looked at Joseph, who is a man of integrity, chosen by God to be the stepdad or adopted dad of Jesus. Amazing, his lineage all the way back to David, and his poverty on display in what he has for offering, his obedience when he understood, profound and clear. A reminder for us that God uses quiet men and women for him in his plan, and that integrity and responding to that plan with a willingness to obey no matter what the cost, profound. And now Mary. Perhaps you could argue the second most important human in the Christmas story. I think for sure the one that teaches me the most as I look at her life and her response, she is incredible. And yet, she is ordinary. I want us to understand as we walk through her life and as we walk through this text that not only is she given to us as an example of God using an ordinary woman in his salvation plan, but also a challenge for us to respond like her. In fact, as we have been going through this, we have said in the implications will stop on three key places. Real faith, real life. It's to impact where the rubber meets the road. This is not just a book of what happened back then in space-time history, although it is. It's to impact us in our space-time history, and we want Mary to do that, so we'll look specifically on how she can. We also want to make sure we respond and see that all of life is about growing deeper in relationship with God and living life as an overflow of that, of considering that most important and letting that govern everything else, and then the radical obedience that comes when you understand as an ordinary person you're a part of the plan of God, she models so beautifully. So if you have your Bibles, we'll start in verse 26. We'll just read to verse 38, although we certainly could read more, and we'll try to understand why the Holy Spirit chose her and how the Holy Spirit now, through his word, is displaying her to us as someone we can follow as she follows God. An amazing woman. In the sixth month, now it's interesting when he dates this. This is Luke the historian. Remember, he's done his research. And now he's dating this, not by anything that's going on around. Oh, he does that earlier and later in the book. So it's not that he's adverse to that, but he's dating it by the miracle of God giving a child to Auntie Elizabeth. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, we'll find that a little bit later in the text as well, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. We only see Gabriel three times in the Bible, this being the most profound, I think, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Some people struggle with this idea of Mary being a virgin. I just want to get this out of the way now so you understand. If you believe in the God of the Bible, then that is not a problem for you. You'll take it on simple faith. In other words, if God can do the impossible, then a virgin birth is certainly not outside of the realm of that. In fact, if you study this, you'll discover that it's the only thing that allows for us to have full confidence that Jesus, the Messiah, was fully God and fully human. She was pure. She was one who was not pregnant at the time, important for us to be aware of, and she would fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7. Betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, significant because of the lineage, Jesus is king. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." O favored one, grace is the idea. Some people try to elevate Mary beyond where she should. We'll come back to this, but this is, O graced one, one who needs grace and is given grace. God favors you because he's a gracious God. But she was greatly troubled, you think, at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace, favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Then he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" By the way, even that response, which we won't reflect on later unless God takes us there, even that response is amazing. I would have had 100 other questions. For her, she knows God. And so the confusion for her, how can this be? I am a virgin. By the way, you notice emphasized here the importance of us believing that three times. Her response, God's view of her, And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is Old Testament language of God being active and at work in a pure way. The child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God, fully God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. I like this. This is such an encouragement for her. God does the impossible. God can take a barren womb and make it active. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Oh, that we hear that, respond to it, know it, cling to it, and live in light of it in all of life. And Mary said, perhaps in the top 10 of greatest words that humans have responded to God with in his plan, behold, I am your slave, servant. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to me to your word. And the angel departed from her. May God bless the reading of his word and teach us to live for him out of it. What do we see in the beauty of this passage, this amazing woman and her even way more amazing God? The first, I just call it real life. So we're going to actually look at the three implications as we walk through it and then just come back to them. Real life, a part of God's plan. I suppose when we look at the life of Mary, this is easy. We see that God singled her out, that God noticed her, and that God said to her, Mary, you are a part of my plan. Wouldn't it be amazing if God would do that for us? Well, he has. Well, you say, I thought earlier Gabriel had only come three times, once to Daniel, once to Joseph, once to Mary. He's never come to me, and I would argue that that is correct. Even if you think he has, he hasn't. But God has given us his word, and his word says clearly that you are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. He has given you the privilege of being a part of his plan. And you, like Mary, are ordinary. Now the Bible introduces us to her. She's young, as we have said, and she's engaged. We talked about that last week. She has this privilege of being committed to Joseph, dreaming about what this will mean in her life and how she'll be taken care of and ministered to him and with him for the glory of God. And as the wedding preparations are underway, and they are solidly underway, the savings and all the things that go into that, the privilege of marrying a man like Joseph, and then God invades her space-time history. Mary, God has a plan for you. Breathtaking, really. Unique in all of history. You will be the mother of the Messiah. This baby will have no human father. You, pure Mary, will have God come upon you, overwhelm you, and will give birth to the one, Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. Questions I would have had. Why me? Privilege, yes, but pain. Will mom and dad believe me? Will Joseph abandon me, or worse, get me ostracized? Will I ever find love? Will it be possible to live even a remotely normal life? God, I'm too ordinary. Isn't there someone else you could choose for this? Someone more capable, someone better, someone older, someone more mature? We don't know what questions she might have asked quietly, but when she contemplated this, and we find Mary very thoughtful, she brings God into mind in all of her thinking. When we find her contemplating, her question is, how can this be? And the answer, nothing is impossible with God. Mary, In real life, you're a part of the plan of God. And the part he wants you to play, if he didn't exist, if he wasn't gracious, if you weren't favored by him, highly favored by him, you could not play. But in his plan, your part is essential to shape eternity. Now we've said Mary is unique. Now is where we will say she's not. She is ordinary. She is called by God to impact eternity. And she has some choices to make. We too, if we are true followers of Jesus, will find ourselves with the same privileges, the same pains, and the same responsibilities to choose. Second, I want us to notice from her life, not only the reality of her being a part of God's plan in space-time history, but her response. I've just called this radical faith, a lesson to learn. Verse 37. I said earlier, maybe these are the most important interactions we can have and see and perhaps learn to follow Mary in. The angel, nothing will be impossible with God. Mary responding, behold, I am the slave of the Lord, servant, doulos of the Lord. Some translations, bond slave. I think best just slave. I'm the one who is his. He can do whatever he wants with me. He owns me. Let it be to me according to your word. As your word states, so I will obey, no matter what the cost. That is radical faith, childlike faith. I suppose for a teenager, you might argue it's easier. I would not, as one who has had four. She is saying, God, whatever you want. God, whenever you want it, I respond because I know you. A.W. Tozer has said that your view of God is the most important thing about you. In fact, he goes on to say, if you show me someone's view of God, a church's view of God even, I can tell you what their future will be. Mary's view of God, we're informed of it. God, you are sovereign, you are good, you own me, and nothing is impossible for you. Verse 45. And she goes in and she sings, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She is a woman of faith. She responds. She sings. She magnifies the Lord. If you keep going to the next verse, she knows her God. She trusts her God. She says, I am all in, no matter what the cost. Full stop. Notice it doesn't matter here. It's not conditional here on Joseph's response. So often I'm with people and they will say to me something like this. I'll choose to obey if they choose to obey. But if they choose not to obey, then I'm not risking my life with them. Well, let me say that you should never risk your life on the basis of another fallen human being, but you should always be radical in your faith in Jesus the Messiah. What do I mean by that? I mean open hand saying, I will obey your word no matter what the cost. I know you. So when I have heard from you, and now he speaks through his word, we're applying this now to our lives. When he speaks to us through his word, we will say, I am your slave. I am your child. I will choose to obey your word as I understand it fully and completely and immediately. Because I know who you are. She trusted God. And even though his plan for her was incredibly difficult and at this point in time, I don't think she even began to grasp the pain that would come at the crucifixion, the humiliation of watching her son die on the cross. I don't even think here she's glimpsing that. She's just reviewing in her mind, what will this mean to me? How can this be? How will I be able to live? And so I just want to do a full stop here and say, Mary gives us an example of how every ordinary young woman or man should respond. In real life, in real troubled hearts, which will come. God, I trust you. God, I know you. What you have said confuses me. I don't need answers to those questions. Rather, I choose to obey you because I am yours and you are good and sovereign and all powerful. Do you believe that the God of the Bible can have a virgin give birth? Well, it happened. Do you believe he can use someone like you to change the lives of your children, husband, wife, family, friends, work? You see, what this passage is teaching us is, as we look at God at work in his sovereign plan, you see a person, an ordinary person. Mary should never be worshipped, ever. It's blasphemy. But we should look at her and with her magnify her God. Follow her as she follows God. That's where I want us to go thirdly. Mary knew God, a relationship. So you see, it's real space-time history. This is a young lady whose life was being exploded in the plan of God. This was a young lady who responded in an amazing way, in absolute faith. She said, I will be your servant no matter what the cost. And why did she do this? Because Mary knew her God. She had an authentic relationship with him. I think the reason why it's so easy for us to be distracted or depressed or in despair, even at Christmas, is because often we see God more in terms of religion than relationship, more in terms of an obligation than a delight. She responds, and there's this joy to her heart. We won't take the time to read through it, but look at her song. God, you are amazing. I magnify you. In fact, that's what it's been called throughout history, this overwhelming magnifying of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here is this young, real girl responding to God in such a way that if we could do the same, there would be a revival in this place and through this place, in this nation and through this nation, around the world, with open hands saying to God, may it be according to me, according to your word. So how do we enter into a relationship like Mary had? And the answer is through her son. More than that, through his word. You say more? Yes, more. We need to constantly reevaluate and grow in our relationship with him, not only entering in terms of the gospel, but then letting the gospel shape us and grow us. This Jesus whom she gave birth to, Emmanuel, the God-man, God with us, lived a perfect life in our place, died on the cross, shedding his blood so that we could have forgiveness of our sins, rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death, and offering to us by grace through faith eternal life. And then we grow in that because we get to know God better, not only initially saying to him with open hands, I give up on my own ability to try to please you, which is useless, and I cling to Jesus, but then through God's word and prayer and commitment to community and delight in the gospel, I want to grow in my faith and understanding of who you are. There's this whole new movement. I suppose it's not new. In fact, Marcion and others in the early church would have walked this, who want to remove the Old Testament from the Bible because they think somehow it doesn't show them who God is. They are dead wrong. Mary only knew God from the revelation of the Old Testament. We need to get to know God better so that we will respond in this way with absolute and total loyalty to him, no matter what the cost, and to praise his name together. My soul magnifies the Lord. How do we get here? Well, I suppose we've been walking the journey with her enough that you've seen it. I just call these the implications. Let's walk through them together, really in review, but I hope these will encourage you and convict you, as they have me, as I've spent time in the power of the Holy Spirit through this amazing woman showing me how to follow God as she did. Relationship. We'll just review. Do you have a relationship with the living God? Not tradition, not church. I was reading an article today about the Church of America, which I think in Canada, sadly, we are even further ahead than our brothers and sisters south of us. But they've seen an incredible decline in church attendance. And one of the comments in the article, and then responding to the article of of people that I respect is that true Christianity is not being diminished. Rather, surface Christianity is being removed. Perhaps Canada has been there for a long time. My concern is not, I suppose, at this moment with people outside of this room or people who don't hear this message, but rather with us. Are we here because it's a tradition for us? Or do our hearts lift in song that God would notice us, love us, forgive us, see us as his objects of grace? You know, the word that is used of Mary, favored one, it's only used one other place in the Bible, Ephesians 1 verse 6. God grants us this same favor when he looks upon us and calls us to relationship with him. Do you see this? Do you see yourself as an object of his favor? Have you responded to him in faith? Is your relationship with him authentic or dependent on situations and everything else around you? Do you have a right relationship with Jesus? If you're not sure, after the service, we are going to have some of our elders and some of their wives down here. We would love to pray with you and to help you be sure that you know Jesus. Radical. All in. I am your slave. May it be as you have said. May it be to me according to your word, no matter what the cost. We know, if we follow Jesus for very long, that following him is not easy, and people around you won't always carry on. I'm named after Mark, John Mark in the Bible, who let Paul down. The great thing about following Jesus is it's all about grace, and grace means we come back, we cling to him, and though none go with me, still I will. This is just saying, listen, I'm all in. Jesus, I want to follow you no matter what the cost, whatever this means, your plan for my life, whatever it means, my hands are open. I understand that I'm in a war with my own flesh, with the demonic realm, and with the world's pattern of thinking, and I give myself to you. I want to follow you in the same way Mary did. And if your plan means pain for me, I will rejoice and magnify the name of the living God. Because my God is awesome, magnificent, worth being magnified. Relationship, radical, real. Mary is a real person. By grace through faith, Mary is in heaven. She worships her son, as do we. In space-time history, she was called to do something unique and powerful in the plan of God, and her life matters to us. Oh, we would never worship Mary in this place, but we would magnify her Savior. And when we see her in glory, I think we can thank her legitimately for not only being willing to submit to the plan of God in her life, but showing us how we should live in submission to the plan of God in our own. And when we look at our own lives and we feel what we feel, and maybe everything is falling apart around you, maybe there's a spiritual oppression that is just heavy, maybe there's something that God is calling you to walk through, and you're saying, but God, I don't want to. Then allow her model to make the difference in your life today, so that you look at his plan, your life, maybe your pain, and with open hands you say to him, take me and use me to draw people to you so that God is magnified in eternity. Brothers and sisters, way too often we view ourselves as too ordinary, and yet not ordinary enough. What does that mean? It's kind of confusing. Way too ordinary, not ordinary enough. Not ordinary enough, let's go to first. Guess what? In history, God has used normal people like you and like me to do his work. That's amazing. I don't understand why. It's one of the questions that I will pretend that I want to ask him when I get to glory and then just worship and it'll be answered. Why would you choose to use people like us? But he has. So in the plan of God, there is no one who is ordinary. You all have a unique role to play. Ephesians 2:10, you are God's, this is amazing, I know you get it almost every Sunday, work of art, poimeia. In God's plan, you are unique. He's placed you where you are because he has something for you to do if you know him. Awaken your heart to the reality that you're a part of the plan of the eternal God of the Bible, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Secondly, some of you will be saying to me now, but you don't understand how ordinary I am. So sometimes some of you think you're too ordinary. You don't see the unique plan of God for your life. But some would say, and I would just awaken you to the reality that God uses ordinary people like Mary, Joseph, Zachariah and Elizabeth, Moses, David, Rob. You fill your name in. In space-time history, these people were normal. In eternity, we'll be able to see, and now we see in Mary's life, how God used this ordinary young lady as a part of his plan to change my life. Her obedience now impacting me. Your obedience in eternity will be looked at and people will praise God because God has chosen in his highly favored grace, in his grace upon grace, to choose you and use you to be a part of what he is doing, and that is awesome. I hope it takes your breath away. I was talking to someone this morning. This message, I know what God is doing in my own heart. I can't even begin to communicate to you, but I'm trying. If this is true, and it is, if God chooses to use ordinary people, and he does, will you not awaken in your heart a new fire, a new devotion, a new delight, a new desire to say to God, I'm in, I'm your servant. Use me as an ordinary person to change eternity. Because if you will, and you'll be able to say with Mary or so many others over history, may it be to me according to your word, then you'll be used in such a way that not only will your life bring praise to him in eternity, you'll see on display the results of your ordinary life being used by an extraordinary God because of his grace, and he will magnify his name. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this is so much. And for us humans who are so and dim-witted, so difficult to understand, and yet on display over and over again in your word, would you, through the power of your spirit, awaken in our hearts a new desire to be loyal to you, obedient to you, no matter what the cost, and to offer to you our simple, ordinary lives, knowing full well that in your plan you have chosen to use us to impact eternity. Would you not only leave us breathless, would you leave us praising you and offering to you our lives as we follow in the footsteps of Mary and say to you, oh God, ordinary and unique, use us as you choose, wherever, whenever, and however, for the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.